Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
I want you to take your Bibles, open them to Acts chapter 13. We're going to begin with a 42nd verse. Let me say this quick note to our men. We have a men's breakfast on Saturday, the 27th of August at 8 a.m. Now, is that the right date? Is that a Saturday? Somebody shake their head. I'm doing that off the top. Okay. At 8 a.m., and we'll be walking out of here at 9 a.m., okay? I was going to say, I make you that promise, and then I got hesitant, and I thought, well, I'll tell you just to walk out at 9, and then I got hesitant on that. We will get you out of here at 9 o'clock, 8 to 9, breakfast, and then an encouraging word about men and how we can disciple one another, be a part of growing in Christ, a great time for men to get to know one another, so I encourage you to be there. This is Acts, we're in Acts, the 13th chapter. We're going to begin with verse 42, but I want to tell you this, we have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here, every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds, we live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married, some have been married a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids, some don't have kids. Many here today, and many watching us online today, are believers in Christ, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and to make disciples who will in turn make other disciples, and because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Now, could there ever be a good church split? I want you to think about this. I think we have one today in our Bible study. At least we have some dissension that is based upon the gospel. Now, this wasn't a New Testament church, so my analogy isn't perfect about it, but it was a congregation in the synagogue. And if you remember, Paul is in Antioch of Pisidia. He had traveled on the first missionary journey. We picked that up in chapter 13 at the beginning, where God separated them. He was traveling, preaching the gospel, and the gospel brought division. Sometimes that division may be a good thing. I told the Wednesday night group, I told them a story that Kelly's dad told me when he played football at Alabama. Coach Bear Bryant had lost two games in a row. That was not something he was happy about. And a reporter stuck a microphone in his face and said, "Coach, is there a division on the team?" He said, "No, but there's fixing to be." And he was going to decide who was going to practice and who was going to win and who was not. Well, I want us to look at our passage today knowing Paul and Barnabas were called to go. They went to Cyprus. They went to Salamis. In Salamis, they met Sergius Paulus, and he was very open to the gospel. There was a false prophet there named Elymas, and another name for him was Bar-Jesus, and he opposed Paul. And you remember the Apostle Paul, he was fierce, and he brought down prayer upon, and through the Holy Spirit, this guy was blinded, this false prophet was blinded. And of course, then Sergius Paulus believed. They went on to Antioch of Pisidia. If you remember last week's message, John Mark, the young man who was their helper, left. And then the synagogue said to him, "Y'all are here, will y'all give us a word?" And they preached. And we pick up today with the ending of that service. So we're kind of, last week's message is kind of part one. Here's part two to end up, how did that all shake down? when the Apostle Paul was there in the synagogue. So I'm going to read these from 42 to 52, just these limited verses that we'll study today. You follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read from mine. This is Acts chapter 13, verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you rejected it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.'" He's quoting Isaiah there, chapter 42 and chapter 49. Verse 48 of our text. "Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium." Verse 52, our last verse. "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." You have three different crowds. I'll give you the whole outline, all right? Here are the three crowds. You've got the hungry crowd, you've got the hateful crowd, and you've got the happy crowd. Now, I want us to use those as our handles as we work through these verses today. The first thing is you have the hungry crowd. These were, it says at the beginning of our text, so when the original language there, and some of your versions may say it this way, some will say, so when they went out of the synagogue, it may say it that way. Some of the versions may say Paul and Barnabas went out of the synagogue. It is making an assumption of who is the they. But to really translate it just right, it should say, so when they went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, these Gentiles were not the Jews. They were non-Jews that were there in the synagogue there at Antioch, Pisidia. We're going to learn about devout proselytes and those who feared God, but there were not just only Jews, but it was a Jewish synagogue where they were. And here's what they did. It says that they begged them in verse 42, they begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. This was the hungry crowd. A part of that group said, look, we want to hear more about this gospel. And so the word is begged in my text, and it has the idea of an ongoing ask, a ongoing vivid ask. So it's not just like, hey, we hope y'all come back. Good message. We hope y'all come back. No, it's not like that. It's like, hey, look, we really like that. Would you come back next week and give us more? It was a vivid ask. So here this hungry crowd. That's why I use that word, the hunger crowd. They were hungry. And we hear about places in the world where, now don't get me wrong, y'all are a hungry crowd, amen? You want to hear the word of God, amen? I know you do. But I want you to know, I've heard of places around the world. I heard one time our International Mission Board president at the time was David Platt. David Platt was preaching somewhere in the world, and he gave them everything he had on that message. And he said, amen, and he lifted up, and they just sat there. They said, can you tell us more? And he went through his Bible. He went and preached through just multiple books of the Bible. They never left. They were so hungry. Well, this is a picture of these people making a vivid ask. They were the hungry crowd. Now, let me just say this. Every preacher wants people to say, man, I can't wait to come back and get more. So, you know, if you, a little hint there. You know, every preacher loves that. You know, I tell you what, I heard about the guy that was preaching, and boy, he just really felt like he did a good job, man. And by the way, it's interesting how the Holy Spirit works. There are times when, and of course, just in full disclosure, you know, there's the human side of preaching and teaching. Those of you that teach God's Word, those of you that teach in your home, you teach your kids. You know, you feel like, boy, I'm really prepared to share this, you know. There are times I do that and I'm really prepared and I feel, man, I am so excited about this text and it's like dead as a hammer. I mean, you're there nice, smiling and shaking your head every once in a while, you know. But it's just like, you know, I just don't think there's any power in it, you know. And then there are times when I feel like, well, I'm just desperate. Well, I can't believe I have to get up and preach. I've just got so much more study I should have done, so much more ways I could have done a better job at this. And so you're all thinking, you know, this is going to fall flat. And the Holy Spirit just takes over. Isn't that amazing how that happens? You know, and so anyway, you have those times. But I heard about this preacher that thought, boy, he really preached a good message. And so he was just beaming, you know, chest out. He's driving home with his wife. And he said, yeah, I just wonder how many great preachers there are in the world today. She very quickly said, one less than you're thinking. Now, Kelly has never done that to me. She'd always says, you're in that group, Calvin, you're in that group. She's my number one encourager. But truthfully, this was the hungry crowd. And I'm telling you, these guys were sharing in the synagogue about the gospel. And the Bible says that the people were hungry. Look at verse 43. Now, when the congregation had broken up, they've ended the service. Many of the Jews, now the Jews were in on this too, and the devout proselytes. Now, in verse 16a, I want you to go back to verse 16 of this chapter. It says, then Paul stood up and motioned with his hand, said, men of Israel, those are the Jews, and then you who fear God. You see that? You who fear God. It doesn't use the word proselyte there. It just says you who fear God. Look at verse 26 of our text. Men and brethren, son of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God. It uses it again. But here it's talking about proselytes, all right? In verse 43, it says, many of the Jews and devout proselytes. Now, these God-fearers in verses 16 and 24 there, they worship Israel's God but did not become circumcised. They did not receive baptism or offer sacrifice, but they were listening. They were listening. Whereas the proselytes take those final steps and they are fully converted to Judaism. Most commentators believe that here Luke is including all the groups, okay? So he's basically saying at the end of the service, at the end of the meeting, all these people came, and look what they say in verse 43. They followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. They kept talking to Paul and to Barnabas, all right? So they come to him, and here's what Paul and Barnabas said to them in verse 43. They persuaded or urged them to continue in the grace of God. Now, I heard Dr. John MacArthur on this text. He had a great little thing that I want to share with you. He said, look, here are four positive things about this hungry crowd. Here's the first thing. They were pleased. Verse 42 tells us that they want the same stuff over and over again. They were pleased. The hungry crowd was pleased, all right? The second thing is they were persistent. I mentioned that they begged, all right? They were persistent. Here's the third thing. They were professing. Now, look at the end of verse 43. It says that Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So they must have been professing the grace of God, and he's saying to them to continue in the grace of God. Now, here's a question for you, And this is something that I just want you to wrestle with as I've wrestled with it. Were they saved? Were they all saved? Because it says they were hungry, they wanted more. But isn't it interesting that Paul and Barnabas said to them, they persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. You know, one of the validations of true conversion is they will continue and persevere. They will continue in the grace of God. I think we're going to find that some of these were not, they were listening, they were hungry for truth, but they had not fully put their faith and trust in the Lord. Now, I want you to see something. Look at 1 John. Take your Bible and go to the book of 1 John chapter 2, all right? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. Because we all have this question, and we believe that in the sufficiency of salvation in Christ. So the way we have said it in the past as a Bible doctrine or a Bible truth is once a person is saved, he has truly been converted, he is always saved. But the truth of the matter is, let me caution you about something. And I'm cautioning myself. When I say things like this, I'm turning the mirror on myself. Don't ever look somebody in the eye and say to them, I know you're saved. And I'll tell you what you can say, though. You can say, if you truly are sincere in repenting of your sin and believing on Christ, then you are saved, if you are truly sincere. But you don't know that. Only they know that. The Bible says His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So you are the one, you wrestle with your own salvation. Don't look to someone else to try to convince you that you are saved. Okay? It's all about your own sincerity with the Lord Jesus Christ in that decision. But evidently in this text here, there were some people that had evidently shown that they were of the grace of God, but they did not persist. They did not continue as Paul was telling them in Acts 13. Look at 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So there are times when maybe there's somebody around and they, you know, everybody thinks, well, they're around, they're here, they're continuing, and all of a sudden they're gone, and for years and years they're gone. Now, is there the scenario that someone could truly be born again and then as a child of God backslide away from the Lord? I believe that's true. I believe that can happen. The Bible calls that in the New Testament a carnal Christian. Carnal Christianity is in the Bible. As a matter of fact, let me wake myself up to something and wake you up to something. Most of the epistles of the Bible were written to believers who were acting in sin. So to say you have to be pure and have no sin in your life to prove that you're truly a believer, then you're going to be hard pressed. It's like the pastor that said, "Yeah, we're really working on a pure church, man. We're preaching hard, man. We're those that are not comfortable under the word are leaving, man. They're out of here." One guy said, "How many? What you got now?" He said, "Well, we're down to seven. We're down to seven." Hey, let me tell you something. You know what we are? We are a family of sinners saved by grace. That's what we are. We're no better than anyone else. Everything good we have in this life is a gift from Jesus. Everything good we've ever experienced or known is a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have lived by the principles of God, we can be blessed in that way. There are principles that are there that bring blessing on the life of those. But let's be careful about that. But the truth is, he says to them, what does he encourage them to do to the hungry crowd? He says, I want you to continue, all right? Now, so they were They were pleased with the hungry crowd was pleased. The hungry crowd was persistent. The hungry crowd was professing. And Paul and Barnabas said, now y'all continue in the grace of God. The last thing is they were present. In verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. They showed up. They were present. Now, how many times do you have folks that they're not here? I marvel. I always say this. We have a class here. We haven't done it in a long time. We need to do it. COVID kind of affected it, but we have a class we call NCBC 101. It's the new members class, and we have so many new members. We need to do that. But one of the things I say to the new members, I said, look, we're going to tell you what you can expect of us, but I've come in here today, and I want to tell you what I expect of you, what our church expects of you. And you know what I get when I say that? People start shaking their head. People want to know what is the expectation. So here's what I say. Number one, I say worship with us. Number two, study with us. Number two, minister alongside us. Everybody that is a part of this church family needs to be in worship. Can I tell you this? I know you're looking at me cockeyed like, what do you mean? Of course, if they're a member, they're going to come to worship. Oh, really? Hey, you'd be surprised how many people join a church and they never come back. We have had people that have walked this aisle and joined this church, and I've never seen them since. That, go figure. I mean, so if I ever get them in a room, I always say, the number one thing is, if you want to be a part of this church, we are expecting you to worship with us. Now, if you can't come, you bring me a note. No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But in all seriousness, you come. If you're going to be a part of this church, you come. And then the second thing is study with us. You need to be in a small group. You need to be in a life group. You need to be studying God's word. You need to be challenged in that way, doing life with people in your life stage. Here's the third thing, minister alongside us. Everyone needs a ministry. Everyone needs a place they serve. Can I tell you this? You're a part of the body of Christ. You have gifts that we will miss out if you don't operate in those gifts, okay? So he says to them, this crowd, he says to them, they were present. In other words, they showed up, okay? And then at the end of verse 44, it says this, they came together to hear the word of the Lord, the word of God. It's awesome. They did. So that's your hungry crowd, all right? Here's a second one, your hateful crowd, your hateful crowd. In verse 45, it says this, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with jealousy or envy. And they, contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. So the hateful crowd was filled with jealousy. It's the same word. You know, the old King James Bible has a lot of words that have a lot of power to them. You ever heard the word indignation? That's the same word. They had indignation. Same word used in Acts chapter 5, verse 17. Indignation. And then it says they were contradicting and blaspheming. The word contradicting means they talked abusively, continuing loud and long. And then they were blaspheming and slandering Paul and slandering Barnabas. And truthfully, the way this word reads, it is an idea that's not so much against the messengers, although it's hard to separate the message and the messengers, but it was very much attacking the content. In other words, they were attacking and blaspheming the message that Paul was sharing. You know what it was? These Jews were jealous because they saw the crowd of the Gentiles that had showed up. And let me tell you what they were mad about. They wanted the Gentiles, the same story that's been in the book of Acts, they wanted the Gentiles to become Jews before they got saved. And they said, we're mad about that, and all these Gentiles were coming and evidently going to get in on salvation with the God of the Old Testament who sent his Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Apostle Paul was preaching and saying, you don't need to become a Jew, you just need to put your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, the control, they were losing control. And these Jews were losing control, and so they got all upset, and they, in verse 45, they were blaspheming, and they were contradicting, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold. They'd been here before. They grew bold, and they said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." Now, what does the Scripture say? The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew and also to the Greek. So, you notice the pattern on this missionary journey. The first place that Paul and Barnabas would go would be to the Jews in the synagogue. But what's going to start happening is they, as a people, not every single one, but as a people, had rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Matter of fact, look at what it says. It says that in verse 46, it says, "And since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." All right? So they were not willing to follow Jesus Christ. And because of that, he said, "You reject it." In verse 46, "You reject it." It means to thrust it out. It means to push it away forcibly. As a people, the Jews of that day had rejected the gospel. Now, and then it says, "You judge yourselves unworthy." This is a reflexive comment in the Greek language, and it means that you have the human responsibility. It's interesting. There's always been. I will never solve it. So if you thought I was going to solve it, then I'm sorry, but I've been trying my whole ministry. I can't solve it. But the dilemma between human responsibility and the sovereignty of God, especially in salvation, is hard to explain. But let me tell you this. In this text right here, you see both tensions there. He says to them, he says, "You yourselves," it's a reflexive, and it shows human responsibility. Can I say this? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. As a matter of fact, if you look back at John 5, verse 40, it talks about why are people not saved? Because they're not willing to be saved. So it's human responsibility. We see that in this text where it says, "You judge yourselves unworthy." Now, some people want to say that God fixed it so that if you're not going to be saved, you have nothing to do with it. You're just not going to be saved. I'm sorry, but I can't go there. I don't believe that. Because the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And Paul was preaching, even in this text before in Acts 13, that those who would believe would be saved, all right? So the reason they're not saved is you see that they count themselves unworthy of everlasting life. And he says, "Behold, we turn to the Gentiles." All right? Three things are sure, Darrell Box says in his commentary. They rejected the message, verse 46. They judged themselves unworthy of life, verse 46. And Paul and company will turn to the Gentiles, verse 46. This is one of the beginning places of several places in Acts where Paul goes to the Gentiles after being rejected by the Jews. If you're taking notes, write down Acts 18:6 and Acts 28:28. Go back and look at that. He actually makes the statement that you have rejected, so therefore I'm going to go to the Gentiles. So you have the hungry crowd, all right? You have the hateful crowd. So here's the third one. You have the happy crowd. The happy crowd. In verse 48 it says, "Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord." So the Gentiles, the rank and file people heard this, and they were glad. And it says this, the reason I say the happy crowd is because in verse 48, it says they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. The word glad is the word for grace, okay? You know, when Mary was approached by the angel, it said, highly favored one. That's the same word. It's the word charis, or graced, graced one. So this happy crowd was graced. They were graced by God. They were joyful. They were glad, okay? They were well favored. And then it says this in verse 48. It says, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. So there are debates about this text, because in some ways it appears that only maybe somewhere back in history, predestined, God said, you're going to be saved, you're not going to be saved, you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved. Now, I want you to know, if you think I'm going to solve all that right now, I concluded last night at 11 o'clock that if John Calvin couldn't solve it, and Martin Luther couldn't solve it, and all these guys down the road couldn't solve it, that I'm probably not going to be able to solve it. I will say this to you. There is a sense that the word appointed there has the same reflexive nature as where it says in verse 46 that you judge yourselves unworthy. So there is the idea there that those that were appointed has with it the idea that they were inclined to eternal life personally. That they were inclined. They were appointed. Some translations use the word ordained, probably too strong of a word. They were appointed, or appointed personally. They made their reflexive decision, just like you yourselves. As a matter of fact, there's a word I'm looking for. It is a pattern. The first one matches the second one, so there's the concept that might be similar. It's not definitive, but it's the idea that those that had inclined themselves to eternal life believed, all right, and they were joyful. I do know this. I do know that when Jesus, in Matthew 23, verse 37, he said this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Salvation is a choice you make to be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. One of the reasons that I can't believe that Jesus doesn't want everyone to be saved is because it says it right here that he does. He wants everyone to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And then it says this, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I think to this debate of human responsibility and God determining those that are to be saved or those that are to be lost, there's a pendulum that swings, and sometimes it swings in a church age over to the human side. Sometimes it swings over to the side that God is the one that makes the choice. The truth of the matter is it's very hard to have a definitive answer. But I will say this, Jesus Christ died for all, and whosoever is willing can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what happened. These people, the happy crowd, you had the hungry crowd, you had the hateful crowd, and here you have the happy crowd, okay? And those who had inclined themselves, those who were appointed to eternal life, believed. and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. Now, the last thing I want to tell you is the final results in verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they stirred up people against them, all right? And what did they do? They expelled them from their region. In verse 51, they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and they came to Iconium, another place, and the disciples were filled with joy. Those that truly knew Jesus Christ, those who were truly following Jesus Christ, were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So what happens? Sometimes you have a congregational split. And this is what happened in this synagogue. You had a hungry crowd, you had a hateful crowd, then you had a happy crowd. And the hateful crowd ran off Paul and Barnabas, and they took care of that. And yet, the passage ends with the disciples being joyful. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel many times causes division. It causes difficulty. It causes a challenge. Jim Elliot, one of my heroes from history, was the missionary to the Alcas. He and five friends went to the Alcas, this native group of Indians down in Ecuador, and they determined that they were going to get the gospel to them. Well, they killed them, and as a result, so many people were influenced to follow Jesus as a result of their commitment to get the gospel to people, and many books were written, and in one of Jim Elliot's journals, they published his journal, and Jim Elliot made this statement, and I think this would be a great statement. I wrote this in the flyleaf of my Bible many, many years ago. Here's what Jim Elliot said. He said, "Lord, make me a crisis man, not just a signpost on a single road, but make me a fork that men must choose one way or the other on seeing Christ in me." Jim Elliot was determined that he was going to preach the gospel at any cost, even if it meant that he would be a fork in the road in somebody's life and cause them to choose one way or the other in seeing Christ in him. And in this situation, there was a whole congregation that came to grips with a couple of guys that became a fork in the road. Were you going to be happy about them meeting? They thought they were. And Paul said, "Hey, continue on." Were you going to be hateful about it? The Jews were hateful because they were going to lose power. Or were you going to be happy and joyful? Were you going to be graced into saying, "Look, I am choosing to put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ"? I pray that in our fellowship, we'll be in the third category. We'd be a happy people, graced people by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.